Turn to your neighbor and say, God is not done with me yet. Iron sharpens iron. God is not done with you yet. So because he is not done with you yet, the best is yet up ahead, right? Amen. So the saying in Texas is true. You ain't seen nothing yet. The best is yet to come for those who trust the good Lord. When this topic has been assigned to me, of course, as elders of the church, kind of put our heads together and seek the Lord for guidance and what the Lord would like us to endeavor as a road for our maturity here at church. And this topic actually came from the youth. And so it was on the biblical parenting topic that this topic today has been drawn. And so we thank God for the youth for giving us an idea on where we could go for the month of May. And it's an honor to be standing over here. Actually, I'm humbled to be here in your midst because it has to happen to me first. Those people that are preaching the word over here, we could preach with eloquence and ideas and what have you, but it has to be true to our lives first. And so the topic for this morning would be on iron sharpens iron. And basically the subtopic would be born to die to live. We are all born to die. The moment that we came out of our mama's womb, time already started to tick. But when we die, we live. And our key verse for this morning would be in Proverbs 27:17. And it says here, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. This is the New Living Translation. But in NIV, which is the favorite of a lot of people, it would be saying, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. It would be merited for this morning to ask ourselves, would think of a person who greatly influenced your life. Maybe you were a child in the Philippines, of course. I have Mr. Mangtino, and Mangtino warned us kids not to swim in the drum that collects water during rainy season. And the disobedient 8-year-old me, you know, one day nobody was looking. I went inside the drum and had my bathe, and somebody was shouting, "Mangtino is coming!" So my alternative was to go down in the water, but I couldn't hold my water, my breath too long. And when I raised from the water, Mangtino was there, and he pinched my ear. So each and every one of us somehow could recall of a person or an event that greatly influenced your life. In the life of my daughter, Bethany, I told her one time, you couldn't read it, but, you could read it, that part. I told her, Bethany, don't bring the chocolate milk upstairs. Drink it over here. And then you're done, you go upstairs and play. Well, she was about five and a half. She disobeyed daddy. And so she went upstairs in our house, and exactly what I warned her what will happen, happened. She spilled the chocolate milk in the carpet. So she knew that I was mad and sad because she was not obeying my instruction. And she wrote this letter, "Dear Dad, I am sorry for spilling, actually." And she couldn't spell chocolate milk, so it's chocolate milk. "Love you. I hope you feel better." So she drew that heart, and inside the heart, of course, I am smiling already, and she's smiling, and the sun is out, and the clouds is out, so both of us are happy. So she could not forget that event. It became a teacher to her, just like an event for each and every one of us that you could recall in your own life. Well, we have another story, actually, and this story is Mr. Emmanuel. Well, the cousins want to get together. And Emmanuel, I think, would be like 4 years old at that time. And it was 9 p.m. And the instruction is, at 9 p.m., you all go to sleep. No more roughhousing, no more playing, and, you know, just sleep. So anyway, they kind of complied. Then later on, there was this rustle and a big shout and a cry, and Mr. Emmanuel and the rest decided to drink water first before going to sleep. And then when they drank their water, they ran back to the room, and Mr. Emmanuel tripped and banged his head on the corner of the bed frame. And I remember even telling them, I don't want to go to the hospital tonight. So the 9 p.m. ended up to 1 a.m. because Mr. Emmanuel had a cut in his eyebrow, and he was bleeding profusely. He could not remember, and he could not forget that event in his life. So it became a teacher. Proverbs 22:6 says, direct your children unto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. In NIV, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And so this task that is given to us as parents in biblical parenting is a serious matter. But it has to start with us parents. In Ephesians 6:4, it says, their fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up or train them in the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Fathers should be the greatest visible element inside the household that carries this over. It is a mandate from God Almighty that we train our children. And so this burden, we do not take light. It is focused on us. Because the destiny is a high destiny. It's not an ordinary destiny. This is our identity. This is our calling, both now and forevermore, in front of God Almighty. And in the next verse, it says there, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is our identity. And so we wrestle with this in our household. But it starts off from us, the parents, and trickles down to the children. Wow! A chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. So, training is painful. It is not easy to train. You know, some of us will be, even just in eating, we'll say, okay, it's New Year's. It's New Year's. I'm going to make a New Year's resolution. My New Year's resolution is I'm going to eat more broccoli. So after a week of eating broccoli and all the gas, we'll be saying, forget about the broccoli. I'm tired of this training. So just a lot of people dropping off just for that part. So training is painful. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God and the woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is tough, brothers and sisters. This is tough. But we want to be equipped. We want to be trimmed, but we're not doing that discipline. So Both in the physical and the spiritual, it is the same. It's identical. Now, when you read this scripture over here, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, I look at that as a bloody part of the scripture. Who want to be taught? Who want to be rebuked? Who want to be corrected? Who want to be trained? You know, everybody is like trained in righteousness. Everybody else in my class is doing it, is cheating and doing it. So, might as well join the crowd, right? Could you see the pain there, brothers and sisters, kids? Do you see it? Training is painful. Now we need to realize our spiritual DNA. We are not of this world. Yes, we are here now, but we are not of this world. In John 1:12, it says there, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, gave he the right. In other translation, power. This Christian life is covered by the power of God Almighty. He gave the right to become children of God. And that right is, in Ephesians 1, 13-14, actually, the Holy Spirit has been deposited in our lives as a seal that we belong to God Almighty. Christianity is not a hard life. No, it's an impossible life. You cannot live a Christian life without the power of God Almighty working inside of you and inside of me. John 3, of course, the popular scripture where Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You cannot experience the kingdom of God here. We're not talking about the kingdom of God there. We're talking about the kingdom of God here, experiencing the kingdom and the presence of God Almighty in a daily basis. This is our spiritual DNA. We became children of God. And you're special. You're going to live forever. I'm going to live forever. I'm special. So our spiritual destiny is this. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all who will with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We are being transformed. That's why we started off, you ain't seen nothing yet. You are not what you are now, because you are being transformed and worked on by God Almighty. And this is the thing that we are communicating to the kids in the household. We need to display this transformation in front of the kids. We are the visible display of what God could do, what this power could do. Actually, that word transformed in the Greek is metamorpho. This is where we get the metamorphosis. You know, you see a worm, and then the cocoon, and then later on there's this beautiful butterfly that comes out. Metamorphosis. May we display this in our household, even in our workplace. So, when you think about this scripture also, we are in the path of dying or destroying ourselves in order that the new self would come out. We are all in metamorphosis, if you put it that way. All of us. We are not done. Although we are perfected by the Spirit of God because He is deposited in us, and the Lord looks at us as perfect in Christ, but that's in practical, we are still here. That's positional. Our position is permanent. But that's another topic. Now in the Old Testament, we have a glimpse of God Almighty. Who is this God in the Old Testament? In 2 Samuel 22:3, it says there, my God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my savior. From violent people you have saved me. He is considered to be a rock. What does a rock do? It crushes. It destroys. Actually, from the rocks, that's where you get the iron. Now, there's Old Testament. In New Testament, we could find Christ echoing the same thing. in Matthew 21:42, it says that Jesus said to them, "You have never read it. Have you never read it in the scriptures? The stone or the rock the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." He is also considered to be the stone. Christ is claiming to be the stone. And it is in this encounter that changes each and every one of us. Now, there are spiritual facts about encountering the rock or encountering Christ, the true iron. Fact number one is this: no one stays the same who had a true encounter with Christ, the rock, the true rock. You cannot be the same person anymore. That's for a fact. Okay? In Romans 8:7-9, it says there, "The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." The moment that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you became a new person. 2 Corinthians 5:17, of course, is a popular scripture over here that has been quoted many, many times. "For if anyone is in Christ, he is a new. The old has passed away, the new has come." So it's impossible to remain in the same place, you know, once you have encountered the rock. So no one stays the same. I remember just this week, you know, I've been in a group, okay? It's a spirituality support group. And there were young ones with tattoos, and you know, the first time I saw this group, I said, "Man, this is a spirituality support group." And I got intimidated by the colorful neck and the colorful skin. And I prayed internally and said, "Lord, Holy Spirit, burn them. Burn them, Lord. Reveal yourself in this group." And brothers and sisters, after the group had and the Lord took over, after the group, they all accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There were 5 of them. And one of them said, "I even feel different. Chaplain, I feel different." This is God taking over. The encounter of the iron sharpens iron with that individual. And I left that room humbled and said, "Lord, thank you. For if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." That's for a fact. Fact number two: God uses his word, people, and circumstance to deconstruct us. Well, Eman would always remember that day. And so, when I said, "I don't want to go to the hospital tonight," that became actually the lingo after that event. Whenever there's some they visit our home, I'll be using the same line. "I don't want to go to the hospital tonight. So go to bed." And they understand what it is. So God uses the world, people, and circumstances to deconstruct us. In Matthew 16:24-25, it says there, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" Take up his cross. When you underscore that, what is a cross? The cross is an instrument of death, isn't it? And that is our calling. We need to die to ourselves. Because of that instrument, we want to identify ourselves with Christ. It says here in Romans 6:3-4, and it goes on, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were also baptized into his death?" It's a question posted. But that's our identity. If we have been baptized in Christ, we are also baptized in his death. It's identification. So love his word. Love the people. Love the circumstance as well. That's why the psalmist also will be saying, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Our circumstance should not dictate the attitude of our spirit. We should say, yes, bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Come the rain, come the sunshine, you are God. He is God. Amen? Fact number three. The level of God's revelation of himself to a person is reflected by the person's handling of self-love. I remember, you know, some of the people that I work with, it's just like, man, we're in chaplaincy and there's a lot of self here in how you handle your ministry. It's just like, man, we cannot move forward because of this kind of attitude. You know, we need to crucify ourselves and identify ourselves there. Mark 12:30 says, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. When you say all, nothing is left. He should be elevated above anything and anyone else, especially ourselves. That's why in 2 Corinthians 4:10 to 12, it says there, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal bodies. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Wow. This is easier said than done. Easier said than done. There are certain times that we are in a place where we really love the individual, but we do not like the individual. Right? We love the individual because God, the Lord said love. But that particular individual also is in a place that we do not like. But regardless, we love him or her. It's a hard place to carry the death of Christ working in you so that his life may work for others. Brothers and sisters, when I study this, it's just like, man, Lord, am I dead yet? Am I dead yet? So that your life may flow through me. And of course, we have teachings over here in this pulpit to dying to ourselves. We talk about fasting, we have humbling ourselves, prostrating ourselves before the Lord. And that's a very important key for us to know who he is. Next slide, please. There's a conclusion here. We need to reach a conclusion. And the conclusion is this. Next slide, please. It's the attitude of the heart. Philippians 3, 7 and 8. But whatever is to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. I hope, brothers and sisters, that we could reach this point in our spirituality. That it is not just a verse, but it's a reality in our lives as believers in the Lord. Where we could say, Lord, yes, you are number one, you're not number two. I am not number one. You are number one. And so, the Apostle Paul embodied this. And sometimes I'll be saying to myself too, when I kind of look at my heart, I would be saying, Lord, more of you and less of me. What does it really, really mean? Next slide. A stone that causes people to stumble and the rock that makes them fall, they stumble because they disobey the message. We could hear the message, but we could disobey the message. And it says here, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special possession that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What a place to be. What a place to be. Your eternity is set already. The greatest problem that you have is set already. Now, having that revelation of who he is and his mercy towards us, we need to respond. Next slide, please. It says here in the bottom, no one can function in this highest calling without first encountering the true iron that sharpens iron. And the sharpening continues until we are presented before him. Meaning to say, you are not out of this process until the Lord says, come on home. Might as well allow the sharpening of the iron to happen in your life. Might as well. Amen? Next slide, please. The application. Next. In John 13, 6 and 8, it says there, Jesus came to Simon Peter who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Unless I sharpen you and you allow me to sharpen you because the iron is Christ, you have no part of him. I have no part of him. For the word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrows. It judges the thoughts and the attitude of the heart. The word of God sharpens us. And the word of God is none less than Christ. Next slide, please. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. You know, I remember memorizing this when I was in the Philippines before. Wow, to be conformed to the likeness of his Son? Me, like becoming Jesus here on earth? That's powerful, isn't it? And we are all called for this, invited. And this is a fact, part of the fact, that we are to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. By the way, the word firstborn over there is prototokos. It doesn't mean that he was born. Christ is from eternity past. Christ has no beginning. He has no end. He is Alpha and Omega. Prototokos means put him first. He is number one. It won't match the name if he is Alpha and he is number two. Alpha means first. And that reflects firstborn over there for each and every one of us this morning. Oh, if we could just come to that place and say, Lord, you are the greatest iron sharpener there is. And I am the same with you because I am born again. I have the spiritual DNA of being yours. Mold me, Lord. Here I am. Use me, Lord. To God be the glory. Amen.